Wanted to just have you think about something as we continue on with 1 Peter. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But, sorry, I'm really parched today, so we're going to be slugging a lot of water. I just was thinking this morning about the transformation that Peter had experienced through Christ. Right, and we read this letter and we see Peter as he is now at that point, right? We don't see him where he came from, right? He was a crazy guy. He went to the extremes all the time, right? From denying Christ to drawing his sword and chopping off someone's ear. I mean, this guy was all over the place. But Jesus changed him and God used him mightily. And now here we are, reading his letter, right? That he was very foundational in the church. And I just think, you know, sometimes we get used to reading these guys, but we don't understand the change that they went through. And that's a change that all of us can go through. God can use you and I just like he used Peter. And I think that's an encouragement that we can take from this letter as a whole. Today we're going to be talking about living stones, living stones. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But that is what we are. They're living stones. Peter is continuing this idea. He first was talking about, as new believers, our relationship to each other. And then he went into discussing, as new believers, as this new community, and our relationship to God. And specifically here, he's talking about this new community in relation to Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. As the cornerstone, as the living stone. The cornerstone or foundation stone, and this is a picture of a cornerstone or foundation stone from a fortification wall in Jerusalem. It is the first stone that is set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It is the most important stone, since all other stones will then be set in reference to this cornerstone or foundation stone, thus determining the shape and position of the entire structure. So the cornerstone is the most important stone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He's the rock, and he is the foundation that everything in the Christian faith is built upon. And it is to this cornerstone, this living stone, that you and I are to continually come to. We come to him initially by faith, and as we live our Christian lives, we continually are to come to him. Peter's continuing this thought of growing in our spiritual growth, and a lot of people try to make a comparison between milk in the previous passage that we talked about and stones in this passage. However, there's no connection. But in Hebrew thought, there is a connection to that of children, which Peter mentioned in the previous passage, and house. And you can see that connection in this quote. It says that to be built is to become a house, and to become a house is to obtain children. To be built is to become a house, and to become a house is to obtain children. These children that Peter mentioned earlier are now to be compared to these living stones, and it is these stones that are now used in this new building that is founded on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is talking about here. These living stones are to align themselves with the cornerstone. These stones that are used in this new building, founded on this cornerstone, we get our entire structure from the cornerstone. Peter is showing us here that we come to the cornerstone to gain the shape of our lives. We come to Christ to gain that shape. We are to be set in reference to the cornerstone. This coming to Christ that is mentioned in this first verse here is in the present tense, and it begins with our acceptance of him and continues to become a pattern throughout the course of our lives, constantly gaining direction, shape, and purpose from him, this cornerstone. Everything in our lives is shaped after Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to set our lives in alignment to. And he shapes our lives accordingly. And in this passage, I see three areas in which Christ shapes our lives. The first area that he shapes our lives is he shapes our earthly experience. Verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. George Owen Walton was born on May 15th, 1907, in Rocky Mount, Virginia. As an estate appraiser, he had first dibs on rare coins, stamps, guns, jewelry, and books. And he was able to acquire and build up a very, very large collection. Walton had an opportunity. In 1913, he was able to purchase one of only five Liberty Head nickels that were ever minted. He paid $3,750 for that nickel. That's a big investment. He paid that price in 1945, but he told his family that it was worth a fortune. However, 1962 comes around. Walton is driving to a coin appraisal convention. He gets into an accident and he dies. The experts, that's right on time. I was like, wow, that's terrible. But he gets in an accident and he dies, and the appraisers who were at that convention were able to get their hands on this coin. They were able to look at this coin, six of them, and they said that it was a fake. They marked it as having no value whatsoever. They returned it to the family, and it stayed hidden in a strong box on the floor of a closet for years. Eventually, Walton's nephew, Ryan Givens, inherited the nickel. And even though it was dismissed as a counterfeit, something told him that his uncle was right. And in 2003, the other four 1913 Liberty Head nickels went on display. $1 million reward was offered to anyone who could produce the fifth. Givens submitted his coin for evaluation once more, and after hours of comparing and contrasting, the experts announced that the coin was the real deal. He got $3.1 million for that nickel. Jesus is like that nickel. His first appearance, he was looked over by the so-called experts of the Jewish faith, and he was discarded as having no value. Worthless. That's what they did. Of all the people that should have known and understand the coming of the Messiah, the Jewish people should have. They were the experts. Jesus Christ experienced rejection on multiple levels. Think about it. At one point, he was practically rejected by his own family. They thought he was crazy. They actually went to go get him and pull him back home. Come on back home. You're nuts. We need to take care of you. He was rejected by his hometown. His people rejected him. The religious leaders of his time rejected him. And ultimately, the world at large rejected Jesus Christ. The word rejected here means to judge something or someone as not being fit or worthy or genuine. Thus, something to be cast off. It means to throw out as a result of a test, to put out of office, to repudiate, disapprove, or declare useless. Jesus Christ was declared useless by the experts. No value whatsoever. Peter begins the imagery here of the living stone, and it is this living stone that is to be the ultimate cornerstone, the foundation stone for all that God is doing, and it is in Jesus Christ. We start to see this idea here that there are two houses being built. One house by God and one house by man. Man rejects this primary stone, this cornerstone, needed for the foundation. They needed a living stone, and man rejected it. He does not want to use this stone. Man is building a house unto himself with his own strength, his own stones, for the praise of his name, not God's. Therefore, because man has rejected this stone of all the stones, then those who align themselves with this cornerstone will be rejected. That's what Peter is saying here. Those who are reading this letter are facing widespread rejection. They're facing rejection from their family, their friends, and society at large. And Peter is telling them, do not worry, you are in good company. It is because you have aligned yourself with Jesus Christ that you are rejected. If Jesus was rejected, those who follow after him will be rejected as well. That's what Peter is saying. A little bit more on this word rejected. It refers to the act of putting someone or something to the test for the purpose of putting one's approval upon that person and thus receiving him. In John, it says that he came to his own and they did not what? They did not receive him. The purpose of this test is to be carried out to the point where no further testing is needed. It is the result that one comes to. It is a settled conclusion that the one tested does not meet the requirements and is therefore disapproved. Jesus was on this earth for over 30 years. He was under the microscope of man. He was looked at closely. They were able to see who God was incarnate. The living, almighty God was set before the eyes of men to be tested. They saw his love. They saw his compassion. They listened to his teaching. They saw his miracles. They even saw him raise someone from the dead. And what was the result? Rejection. He was perfect. He was sinless. He didn't offend. He offended people, but not in the way that you and I sometimes offend people through our sin. He was absolutely perfect, flawless. He was the real deal, and they rejected him. What's going to happen to you and me? Same thing. Same exact thing. We should expect this. That's what Peter's telling us. If they rejected God's choice and precious stone, they are going to reject those who align themselves with him. If man rejected the living God, they're going to reject his followers. We shouldn't be surprised. As a matter of fact, we should be worried when they start accepting us. That's when the fear should come in. Oh, the world loves us. We're in trouble. We shouldn't be surprised at all. This is the standard operating procedure. He shapes our earthly experience. And what was his? It is shaped after his experience. We tend to forget that in this society. But there are Christians all over the world who are being rejected, and not only rejected, or being killed because they have aligned themselves with the cornerstone for their faith. Jesus says, if they have persecuted me, They're going to persecute you too. It's just a matter of fact. It is a result. We should absolutely expect it. We should not be rejected for doing what is wrong and causing this rejection and making people offended intentionally, but we are going to be rejected because we preach the truth of Jesus Christ. What happens is that churches and Christians begin to become uncomfortable with this rejection. And they start to compromise with the world so that they will be accepted. And what this does is it takes us out of alignment with the example of Christ, the cornerstone. And we have a church that is not stable, a not stable structure. Because why? We're out of alignment with Him. We're not allowing Him to shape that experience. We're not aligning ourselves with Christ, the cornerstone. And all of us are built on that cornerstone. So therefore, we're going to face rejection too. We want to be viewed as loving, so we get rid of doctrines that cause offense, such as hell, right? Everyone's going to heaven. Why not? God's loving. Can't send people to hell. We want to be viewed as modern, so we begin to accept sexually deviant behavior. We want to be viewed as open-minded, so we begin to say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. The Bible is not the sole authority for life. It's really up to your own interpretation. Acceptance. Peter does not want us to turn to this world for our acceptance, but to continually what? Come to Christ. This rejection needs to drive us closer to Jesus. Coming to this living stone, continually come to Him. If you're being rejected, why? Because He completely understands it. He knows it. He Himself was rejected. It is only in Him where we will find our acceptance. Because He was choice and precious in the sight of God, those who follow Him are just the same. Do not seek acceptance from this world. When we seek acceptance from the world, we're rejected by God. That's not what we want. Though it is hard right now, and though we face that rejection daily, you and I are choice and precious in the sight of God. Why? Because His Son was, and we follow Him. That's what Peter is saying here. Allow Jesus to shape our earthly experience. Don't get out of alignment with Him, because then we have an unstable structure. The second area that I see He shapes our lives is He shapes our kingdom identity. He shapes our kingdom identity. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's an online description of a real estate listing in Dallas. And the headline said, Converted Church. That's all it said. It once said it had been a church. I know, it's like an oxymoron, converted church. Once it had been a church, and now it was somebody's house. According to John Whiteside, the realtor showing the house, he said, desanctified churches are the number one type of building converted to residential use. This is somewhat of a mind-bender for Christians who call each other brother and sister and the church their home. The article said that the altar has been adapted for use as a granite and stainless steel-themed kitchen in homage to the cooking gods. That's exactly what it said, in homage to the cooking gods. The choir loft was rewired for a home theater. There was no baptistry, but there was a soaking tub and, among other things, a game room, music room, and an exercise studio, all in this converted church for about an easy $2 million. And it was nice to know that it had 11 bedrooms so people can sleep comfortably once the church has been desanctified and converted. We see this happening all the time. It's kind of sad, right? I mean, it happens here in Maine. I know of one down. Patient Park was, they're still a church, thankfully, but that church was converted into a home. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Though the church building may be converted, though it may be renovated, though it may even be destroyed, the true church of Jesus Christ will never, ever be destroyed or desanctified. Why? Because the church is not a physical building. It is you and me, folks. We are that spiritual building. Amen? And the gates of hell shall never prevail against us. Spiritual building. The true church is not built with inanimate rock, but it was built with living stones, you and me. Living stones that are placed on the only cornerstone, the only living stone, Jesus Christ. And because you and I have aligned ourselves with that living stone, because we have made him our cornerstone, we are not cast off. That's what he's saying. We are used. Living stones are used. In him, we gain our purpose and our ultimate kingdom identity. In this passage, Peter uses Old Testament imagery, illustrations, and scripture to point his read in this passage as a whole, to point his readers to the reality that is now theirs in Jesus Christ. There is something going on that this world does not see. And that is a spiritual building from God. This world does not see this, but that is the true reality of you and me. That is our kingdom identity. We are a spiritual building. We are living stones to construct this, being used to construct this spiritual building where all are priests and all offer spiritual sacrifices through the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You and I are now God's temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about the ramifications for the Jewish mind knowing this. God's temple, in which God's presence dwelled, was a place of awesome, holy reverence and fear. When the high priest would step into the Holy of Holies once a year, they tie a rope to his leg just in case he died so they can pull him back out. It's that presence and that spirit that lives in you and me now. That is what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's who we are individually. And as we come together as these living stones, that is who we are corporately. Each single stone is just as significant as the next. Each single stone is a temple unto God. Each stone has importance. Each stone contributes to the overall structure of the building. Not one stone goes unused. Each has a very specific assigned place. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Everyone here is a living stone. Everyone here has a very specific place and purpose in the church. What's yours? Because if we're not living, if we're not contributing to the overall structure of the church, if we're not contributing to the building of God's kingdom, we're not living up to our identity. God has a very specific place for you and me, and not one place is better than the next. Not one. There's only one stone that has prominence, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Some stones are more visible than others, but all stones contribute to this structure. It is this structure in different ways. If we're not using our gifts that God has given us, we're not living up to this identity. We're not helping in building this structure, this eternal structure. And because it is an eternal structure, what we do now as living stones, because we're moving, right? We're not just sitting there. What we do now as living stones has eternal ramifications. God has a very specific place for you and me. He knows exactly where you fit. Let him place you there, and it is in that you will find ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. Being used by him as this living stone. We can change the structure, the layout, and the look of our church. Our church may even be destroyed, but we always must remember that the church is people and the physical is secondary. We can have all the stained glass windows in the world. We can have all the crosses, all the beautiful decor, but that is not the church. The church is people. And it is people who build God's kingdom. That's how he works. Each person has an integral part of the whole. Everyone here, just as important. No one is better than the next. God has a place for you in his building project. Barclay recounts a story that conveys a similar concept as Peter states here. He says, there was a Spartan king who was boasting to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. The king looked around and didn't see any walls. So he asked him about these renowned walls, and he says, where are they? The Spartan king then pointed to his army and said, these are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick. That's a great picture. These are the walls of the church. I'm looking at them. Every person, a living stone contributing to the overall integrity of the whole. That is part of our kingdom identity. And then he goes on to another beautiful picture of our kingdom identity. We are not just living stones being built into a spiritual structure. You and I are holy priests. We are holy priests. In the Old Testament, it was the priest, only the priest, who had access to God. It was only the priest who could intercede for man. It was only the priest who could offer sacrifices. All of this has now been done away with because Jesus Christ is our only high priest. Jesus Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies to secure salvation for you and me. He entered into the holy place once and for all. It is done. You and I are all priests unto the living God now because of what he has done. No difference. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. This topic gets me all riled up inside because it is just one that has, because of its neglect, has brought such dishonor and blaspheme to the name of Christ. I want to be very, very clear. There is no man on earth that can ever mediate between you and God. Jesus is the one who has done that for you and me. He is our mediator. Him alone, no other man, no position, nothing like that whatsoever. We should be abhorred that that is taking place in our present culture. It's a terrible, terrible thing. If you ever enter into a church and you find that there is a certain personality that people believe has a special closer connection with God than others, a man claiming that he can see or hear things from God that others cannot, a man who views himself as indispensable to the work, a man who lords his authority over others, a man who does not need the same spiritual nourishment and accountability of others, you turn around and you walk out the door. Because that is a dangerous place to be. All of us, doesn't matter where we are, we all have that identity. Holy priests. Holy priests. Yes, we have leaders. Yes, They have limited authority. But all of our authority, no matter where it comes, it comes from Jesus Christ. And it comes from this book right here. And in this book, it tells us you and I have the same access to God as everyone else. Why? Because of the one high priest. Because of that cornerstone. We just celebrated Halloween, right? But what else passed on Halloween? What was the day? Come on. What else? Yep, All Saints. All right, anything else? Amen. Reformation Day. Reformation Day. And it was the failure to practice this doctrine that was one of the greatest reforms that came out of that event. Luther was protesting against a priesthood that was not allowing the common folk, you and me, the milkmaid and the plowboy, to perform priestly functions, which Peter is telling us that we can do here. That's why he protested. That was part of the reason. The priesthood of all believers. All of us can stand before God for each other. We all can offer spiritual sacrifices. We all can proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Though we may have offices and leaders, this does not mean that any of those are on a different spiritual plane than anyone else. And that's the idea. We're holy priests that don't need to meet in a building. We're holy priests scattered throughout this world. The world does not see this reality, but that is our true identity. We're holy priests in this world being agents of reconciliation, bringing men to God through the one high priest. We're holy priests called to a prophetic role in this world and have the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifice. It doesn't matter where you're working. You're still a priest. That's your identity. The nature of these sacrifices are spiritual. It doesn't mean that we don't offer material sacrifices. We offer monetary sacrifices, sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving. When the church gathers and worships, those are a part of that sacrifices. You and I offer ourselves as living sacrifices daily. And all of these are made acceptable through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. He's gotten rid of all of that stuff. We don't wear special uniforms, nothing like that. None of us are on a different spiritual plane. All of us are the same, able to perform the priestly functions through the one high priest, a hidden reality in this world. October 30th, 2010, more than 600 Philadelphia area singers circulated nonchalantly among the Saturday morning shoppers in the large Macy's store in downtown Philadelphia. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's pretty big. There's probably a lot of shoppers there. They were just dressed normal street clothes. These inconspicuous singers mingled with the other shoppers, and then exactly at noon, the organist at the mall's historic Wanamaker organ, the largest pipe organ in the world, began playing the opening measures to the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. And suddenly, from among the crowd, choir members that were sprinkled throughout the store started singing in full voice. The video event for this shows amazed shoppers watching the choir giving glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a beautiful picture of the reality that is you and I. Sprinkled throughout this world. No one sees it. But why are we there? To give glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, guess what? That heavenly organ is going to play and everyone is going to realize our true kingdom identity. That's who we are when we align ourselves to the chief cornerstone. Living stones being built into a spiritual building and a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Sorry, this is a long one. Bad timing. It's all right. We're good. We're good. We tracking? We good? All right. Anyone need a break? Some coffee? We only have 5 more points left. Yeah, that was the introduction. Now to get to our text. All right. Third point, he shapes our eternal standing. He shapes our eternal standing. Verses 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. This precious, and a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. If on March 8th, 2018, you happen to check out McDonald's on social media or drive past one particular location, you might notice something strange, that the M was flipped on its head, becoming a W. This was inspired by franchisees like Patricia Williams of Los Angeles and servers like Lorraine Maurer in Evansville, Indiana. McDonald's changed its logo on all of its digital channels to an upside-down M as part of its recognition of International Women's Day. And at one franchise in particular, the Williams franchise, they literally brought out a crane to turn the ironic side upside down. God is going to flip the sign for you and me. All that stands for honor, status, and acceptance, all that man has built will be flipped on its head one day. That's what Peter is telling us here. The shame and the ostracization that we may face now will be wiped away. And while we stand, the world will stumble to eternal doom. Peter defends his previous statements regarding Christ as the cornerstone here by going back to the Old Testament. And in this section, he references three Old Testament passages: Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:22, and Isaiah 8:14. He's taking this first passage and stating that this is God's building project that was announced long ago, even before Christ was born. Everything stands or falls on the acceptance of this cornerstone. This cornerstone is laid where? In Zion, God's eternal city. Therefore, how we respond to that cornerstone has what? Eternal consequences. There is no other stone but Jesus Christ. That is the only stone. God does not send out multiple stones and give man a choice between all of these stones. That is just not true. And just because you choose one, they don't all end in the same result. There is one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is but one mediator between God and man, the only cornerstone. And it is on this single stone that you and I can either stand in honor and glory or stumble to doom and destruction. We align ourselves with him, he shapes our eternal standing. If we align ourselves with him, honor and glory. Though the world has rejected Christ, you and I see him as God's precious choice. Though the world may see us as a bunch of gathered, irrational misfits, we see ourselves as a spiritual building and a holy priesthood. Though the world may view us as dishonorable and unworthy, you and I see glory and honor. It's all through the eyes of faith. That's the reality. The two buildings. Two buildings. Verse 7 here should really read, this honor then is for you. dishonor them. The reason for that is because shame and honor in this passage are the two contrasting terms that form the social situation of the readers. And it is a similar situation that you and I are facing today. In this quote from Isaiah that Peter uses here, we have a very, very strong promise. And this promise is given in a double negative. Those who trust, those who honor the cornerstone, will know not ever be disappointed, put to shame. No, not ever. That's what he's saying. If we align ourselves to Jesus Christ, though you may experience shame and dishonor now, it'll be glory for you then. In the first century culture, honor was a primary societal value. One commentator says this: it entailed the positive social standing, reputation, and status rating of individuals and groups in the opinion of others and of God. Shame was the actual loss of this honor. One commentator says this about the situation of those that Peter is writing to. Listen to this. This is kind of crazy. They were receiving a barrage of verbal abuse designed to demean, discredit, and shame the believers as social and moral deviants who endanger the common good. That's crazy. They were abusing them to demean, discredit, calling them social and moral deviants, saying that they're endangering the common good of society. He says this procedure of public shaming was employed as a means of social control with the aim of pressuring the minority community to conform to conventional values and standards of conduct. That is exactly right. It's like a commentary on today, is it not? You want to make us feel bad. They want to tell us that we're endangering the common good because of our beliefs and values. They want to shame you and me. And what is the result of such pressure? Despair. And sometimes renunciation of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. They walk away. That's why a lot of people don't want to come to faith. Why? It's not socially acceptable. We're looked upon as deviants. Peter here is encouraging his readers not to give in to such pressure, reminding them that the very basis for honor and shame is actually the opposite of what they are experiencing. It is not those who trust in Christ that will be put to shame, but it is those who are doing the shaming. God is going to flip the sign for you and me. Though we may be shamed now, we will receive glory and honor then. You will not be disappointed. No, not ever. Why? Because you've aligned yourselves with Him. And because He was chosen, because He is the choice, because He receives the honor, because He receives the glory, you're going to also. If you trust in this world, you will be disappointed. If you trust in this world, you will be put to shame. If you trust in this world, you will not stand but stumble. Peter takes this verse from Psalm 118, and it's a psalm of deliverance for those who have placed their trust in this cornerstone. But for those who did not believe, who do not believe, doom and destruction. That's it. What does Peter do here? He gets rid of all middle ground. There's no neutral response to Jesus Christ. We cannot be neutral in our lives with regards to Christ. If we believe, you and I will stand eternally in glory and honor. If we disbelieve, we will fall to our doom and destruction. There is no option C. One commentator sums it up this way. Jesus Christ is laid across the path of humanity on its course into the future. In the encounter with him, each person is changed, one for salvation and another for destruction. One cannot simply step over Jesus, the cornerstone, to go on about the daily routine and pass him by to build a future. Whoever encounters him is inescapably changed through that encounter. Either one sees and becomes a living stone, or one stumbles as a blind person over Christ and comes to ruin, falling short of one's creator, one's redeemer, and thereby of one's destiny. He shapes our eternal standing. For good or for bad? Two houses, one stone. Are you coming to him? Are you coming to him and having your earthly experience shaped? Your kingdom identity, and most importantly, your eternal standing. Father, thank you for the truths that we read today. Help us to be reminded constantly of this reality that we do not see, but that is truly ours in Christ. Help us to continually come to him, seeking all the direction and purpose for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.